friend. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you for who you are, Jesus. Standing here in your presence, thinking of the good things you have done, waiting here patiently, just to hear your still small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end, Savior, healer, redeemer, and friend. I will worship you for who you are. I will worship you.
Good morning, everyone. You guys can have a seat. We're glad to have you this morning at Cornerstone. Hopefully you had a good weekend. It wasn't a good weekend for football, I have to say. Galax lost a close one, a heartbreaker. The Hokies, just let's not even talk about that. So we're here this morning for no other reason than to worship Jesus and to talk about Jesus this morning. That's really what the weekend should be focused around. It's what our whole life should be focused around. We're starting a new series this morning called The Gospel. And simply looking at the gospel as more than just what saves us, but as what sustains us. And I'm excited about this morning. When you came in, you got a worship guide, several announcements on here. Just real quick, youth tonight, it starts at 5:30. Tonight is our service night, so the youth will be coming here at 5:30, splitting into groups, going all over town, serving our community. So 5:30 to 8 tonight here at the church. If you've got questions about that, see my wife. You can ask her. She can fill you in on all the details for that. We're continuing our family photos. After the service, you can go downstairs to our community room, get your photo made. We're going to do an online directory, so the information's in here about that. Next Sunday night, there's a simulcast at First Baptist called Unpacking Atheism. It's going to be a lot about how we can defend our faith against atheism and what does it mean to take a stand. So this is interesting. It's at First Baptist next week, 7 to 9. It's free. And we want to encourage you to sign up for life groups. We've got so many life groups. A bunch are starting right now. Our life groups are simply our Bible study groups that meet in homes. Some meet here. They meet throughout the week, different nights of the week, different topics. But the goal is to get connected. And when you come on a Sunday morning, it's easy to kind of sit back, listen, worship, but it is hard to connect with other people. You don't get to ask questions. It would probably throw me off a little bit. I could deal with it. But if y'all start raising your hands here and say, wait a minute. Now, what did you say? Now, you know, you don't get that chance during a Sunday morning. But in a life group, I mean, you've got that chance to interact, to talk, to ask questions, to pray together, to read the Bible together. And it's so important that we have that. So I want to encourage you to look. We've got our life group brochures at the door. We've got our listing of all of our life groups online. You can find out more about that. So I just want to really challenge you to do that. And finally, this morning, I think it's so good as a church to celebrate when we see God answer prayers. Do you agree with me? And this morning, I want to recognize a special young lady that we've been praying for that's here with us this morning, Miss Hannah Swagger. She's been in the hospital. She was the one that was burned a few weeks ago. Doing great. God has answered so many prayers. To see you here smiling this morning is simply awesome. So I just want to thank God this morning. And if you get a chance, just to give her a hug and let her know how much she means to us. So, God is good, isn't he? We've got so much to be thankful for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your answered prayers. When we come to you, Lord, we know that prayer truly changes things, and we are so thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful that we can come to a place like this and learn more about what it means to follow you. And this morning, may you help us just to gain a better understanding of your awesome glory, of your awesome power. So we leave here encouraged to follow after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. You know, earlier this morning, Mike kind of reminded me, he was complaining about being out of breath. He had been downstairs checking on something and was a little late getting up here for announcements. And he's like, got up here on stage, he's like, whew, I can't breathe. I've run up the steps. And other than that, reminded me that Mike's out of shape and old. You know, really, I know for myself included, we sometimes run in here and from a hurried morning or scrambling, our minds are still kind of on things that are going on in our lives, or our kids are, you know, trying to get them ready or whatever is happening, and we don't come in and we don't just take a breath and say, okay, you know, I'm here for no other reason than to worship. Sometimes we come in and we don't take that breath, and we go through songs and we hear a message, and then we go home and we start the thing all over again. And we're in a safe place this morning. You are here. So let's take a breath and let's focus on why we're here, and let's worship our Lord and Savior this morning. If you would stand up with us. Of you.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for
that you are the God of all. Father, that you made us, you saved us. We can give nothing to you of worth, Lord. We just offer you our worship this morning, Father. Pray that our hearts would be open to your word. That, Father, that those things that have oppressed us and, Father, that we struggle with, that we could just set them aside for a moment, Lord, to just see you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. after being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
We're starting a new series this morning on the gospel. And for most of us, I think we would say, I know about the gospel, but I don't know how many of us really know the gospel and live by the gospel and allow the gospel to impact us in every aspect of our life. We sang the song right before this, which was just perfect, Jesus Messiah. And the very first line of the song comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21. The simple fact that he became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a beautiful description of the gospel message right there, just as we open up and start into this series. That's what it's all about. That Jesus loved us so much that he took the punishment, he took the shame, the condemnation upon himself so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel message is about freedom. It's good news. But again, I think so many of us don't really have a good grasp of what it is. The goal of this series, I'll just tell you from the start, we're going to be spending probably 5 or 6 weeks, just depending on how we get into it here. The goal of this series is to awaken in you a desire to live by the power of the gospel message. That's really, if I encapsulate why we're doing this, I want to just create a desire in you to love the gospel message, to live by it, to allow it to influence every part of your life, to set you free from a life of obligation, guilt, and condemnation, and to help you enter into a joyful, thriving life with Christ. I've been reading a series of books just kind of to prepare me for this message. A few of them that really made a powerful impact on me, I'll just share with them in case some of you I know like to do some extra reading. One book was The Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler, awesome book about the gospel message. Another was What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Another book was, and this is one I read this week, and it just has been incredible, awesome book. It's called Gospel, Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary. And it's by an author named J.D. Greer, who's a pastor down in Raleigh. Great books, all of them. And all those books, they keep as I'm reading, as I'm learning, as I'm looking in Scripture, what I'm seeing is that we've lost this power of the gospel. And what has happened, whether we mean to or not, is it's so easy to turn Christianity into a list of how a good Christian should live. And although many of us know the facts of the gospel, we don't really live by them. If I asked you, tell me some of the facts of the gospel, I have a feeling if I set people down, you could give me kind of the general specific guidelines of the gospel. You could say, you know, Jesus, he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place. He was raised from the dead. And all those who place their faith in him will be forgiven and have everlasting life. I have a feeling that most of us could get at least most of those facts kind of in place on a timeline and have an understanding of the gospel. But there's a difference in being able to articulate the gospel. And there's a difference between that and actually truly allowing the gospel to captivate us, to motivate us to live for Christ. This is going to be a different message this morning. A lot of times you see me get up here and really, I guess what I would say, preach about this is what the Bible says, this is how we should live. Today, I want to give you a glimpse of God's glory, which is so hard. I want to create a picture for you of what it means to follow after Christ, to abide in Christ. I want to help you learn to let the gospel take hold of you so you can live by it. So this morning, I just want us to think about the good news as more than a witnessing tool. I want us to see it as God's love for us that compels us to live for Him. I think it's, you know, I've shared a little bit of my story with you guys, and it's kind of weird. As a pastor, I share a lot of times all my struggles, and you know, it's kind of I want to be very open with you and kind of understand where I've come from. Maybe helps you understand that. Growing up, I was one of these. I would call it maybe a very self-motivated overachiever. Would be kind of how I would characterize my life, and everything about my life was. I mean, I had to have the approval and affirmation of others. And so what happened in my life is in every area of my life, that's really, I allowed that to take control. So if it was sports, man, if I was in sports, I was all out. And so I was playing every sport I could. I mean, practicing constantly, doing everything I could. I mean, that was my life. I mean, I was a kid. I had Michael Jordan posters everywhere in my room, and I thought I was going to be the next MJ. And then I realized I couldn't jump, and that was the end of that. You know, that just, I mean, you just have in your mind, I mean, growing up, I mean, sports captivated me. I mean, that was my life. And so, but the reason it captivated me so much was because I needed the approval, the affirmation of other people. I thought, man, maybe if I'm good at sports, then, man, you know, then people will like me. That'll give me significance in life. And not only that, I mean, that it demonstrated itself in all these different areas of my life. I could talk about academics, and I actually studied and made good grades. And I mean, I'm like, man, I can make something of myself. I'm going to work hard. And I mean, I would get mad if anybody in the class scored higher than me. I mean, I was that super competitive. I was the kid that everybody hated because I'd blow the curve. You know, I mean, that was just, I mean, I was competitive. And in like every area of my life, it was just, popularity. I mean, you try to, as a teenager, you want to be cool, you want to be popular. So that led me to do stuff that, I mean, I'm like, looking back, it's like, that was crazy. But if you're seeking the affirmation of other people, it'll lead you to do some things that you will regret. And what the reason I share that is because now you can kind of sense this and understand this. As I became a Christian, what automatically happened in my life was I took those same desires, those same needs I had, and placed them within the church. So all of a sudden, I felt like, man, I've got to do more. And you know, here's this list. I got to read my Bible every day. I got to pray, and I got to do this, and I got to, you know, I'd go to a conference. And I went to a conference one time, and the pastor was talking about how everybody needs to journal. And he talked about the power of journaling and writing things out. And I thought, okay, well, here's another thing I've got to do now. So I've got a journal. So I started to journal. And I actually found that not long ago. It was kind of interesting. And I made it 2 days. I made it 2 days. I'm like, I hate this. I don't like writing stuff out. I can't stand it. And then, so I made it 2 days. I quit journaling. And then what happens? You feel guilt. Oh, man, I had to do this to make God like me, or, you know, I to get God's approval, to have significance. And I turned my faith into a list of what to do and not to do. And that's the reality. It's what happens to so many of us. That's how we view the church. That's how we view our Christian life. It's this list of what we should do and not do. And we start just thinking, okay, this is how I find my acceptance before God. This is how I find my worth before God. There was one Fortune 500 CEO who said, I spent my whole life climbing the ladder of success, only to find out it was leaning against the wrong building. Some of y'all, think about it. That's the way we're living our life. We're striving. We're doing all this stuff. And one day we're going to realize, wait a minute, I'm against the wrong building. And the gospel is so foundational to everything we talk about here, to everything we do. And so this is so crucial that we get a good understanding about it. Gospel-centered change is not about giving you a list of things you need to go and do for God, but making you stand in awe of what He has done for you. The first thing I want to talk about this morning, if you're taking notes, you can kind of track along in your worship guide. It's not on YouVersion this morning. Sorry about that, but we do have it on your worship guide. The first thing is simply that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And we need to understand this, that the gospel is so much more than just what saves us. It sustains us. The definition of the gospel, I think we got to start there. The gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to Himself by sending His Son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in Him. That's what the gospel message is, that we can be made right through with God through what Christ did for us on the cross. And I want you to see the gospel not only as a means by which you get into heaven, but as the driving force behind every moment of your life. I just think about that for a minute. The gospel, it controls everything in our life. And what I want to do is just open your eyes to the beauty and the greatness of God. I want you to see how the gospel and it alone can make you passionate for God. That's what we need, is a passion, a desire. We need that to rise up within us so we can joyfully serve and follow after God. Growth in Christ, for some reason we feel like, okay, once we get saved, we move beyond the gospel. But growing in Christ means that we are growing into the gospel. We're going deeper into the gospel. We're diving in and learning what it means to live our life through the power of the gospel. And when we see Jesus as greater than anything the world can offer, we can gladly let go of everything else to go and follow after Him. On First Wednesday, Mark taught a little bit. He taught about the parable of the hidden treasure in the field from the book of Matthew. And if you're familiar with that short parable, it's such a beautiful picture of what life in God should look like. When the man found the hidden treasure in the field, he went and sold everything he had. Not out of guilt, not out of, man, I don't want to do this. No, but because he was so excited, he had found something of such great worth, he couldn't help but sell everything he had to go and buy the property that had that hidden treasure. That's a picture of what it's like to live in Christ. I mean, when we find Christ, who is so incredibly awesome and who has such incredible worth and such greatness, and we stand in awe of God, then it's easy to leave everything else behind to follow after Him. When we get a proper perspective of who God is, what He has done in our life, of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His awe, of everything about God, when we get understanding of that, it means that we can leave everything else behind to follow after it. That's why the gospel is so important. And when we love others like He loves us, we're willing to yield our possessions. We're willing to yield our time and our effort to see the kingdom come true in their life. And it just becomes a way of life. In order to understand the gospel, we need to understand grace. And I think the best definition of grace is to simply use the letters of the word to explain it. And grace can be described as God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Have you ever heard that definition before? God's righteousness at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is again the passage that talks about this in such an incredible way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And then listen to verse 21 here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what the that verse 21 is so powerful. It's what the early church father Athanasius, he took that verse and he kind of labeled it as the great exchange. And that terminology has kind of stayed with this passage through the Reformation and even into modern times. It's the great exchange. He took my shame, he took my guilt, and he clothed me with his righteousness. And when I received that grace in repentance and faith, my full acceptance it becomes mine through Christ. In other words, I don't have to earn my acceptance before God because Christ paid the penalty for me. He died in my place. And then he offered me his acceptance in return as a gift. That means that God cannot love me any more than he does right now, because God cannot love and accept Christ any more than he does. And God sees me in Christ. I think some of you need to hear that this morning. God cannot love you any more than he does right now. You are the great exchange. You have become the righteousness of God through Christ, through the cross, through his death, through his pain, his suffering, his shame. He took your place. He took your punishment. That's the great exchange. And instead of, you know, God now sees me according to how Christ has lived, not on the basis of what my life has accomplished. Christ's salvation is 100% complete, and it's 100% the possession of those who have received it through faith in Christ. And here's the problem, though. In our minds, though, we say, okay, I know that. I know I can be saved through, by grace through faith. Okay, but now what am I supposed to do now? Okay, I'm in church. I'm a believer. I've placed my faith in Christ. Now, how do I live? And so we say as a church, okay, now here's what you need to do. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to tithe. You need to give. You need to serve. You need to pray. You need to read your Bibles. And here's your list. Here's your checkoff sheet of everything you need to accomplish. And the problem with that is it's religion. And here's what religion does. Religion changes you externally by adding things to your life. We say, if you can do enough things, then you will be changed. So you need to get involved, do this and do this. And we start throwing on all this stuff onto your life. And the reality is, so many people go through life just on this incredible burden of, man, here's another thing I've got to do. Here's another need that needs me. And we just, everything becomes a burden. Everything becomes an obligation. Everything becomes an expectation. And we go through life just miserable, thinking, man, I can't measure up. I can't do enough. I don't have any more time, and what am I supposed to do? And we go through life, and I even showed a video like a couple months ago, why I hate religion and love Jesus. You remember that? I'll have to post a link to it this week. But it's that video talks about this very fact. Religion just says, okay, you've got to do more. You've got to do more. If you want to be accepted, you've got to do more and more and more and more. But the problem with trying to change through religious activities is they quickly become weary. They quickly become a burden to your life. And that's not to say that those things are bad, but we have to be careful about what is our focus in life. If we constantly think we have to achieve all the stuff and mark off everything on our to-do list, we're missing the whole point of what it means to live in Christ. Romans 7 talks about this. Romans 7 is another passage that's powerful. It says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we can serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We've been released. We've been set free. There's freedom in the gospel. There's freedom in living for Christ by the Spirit. We're not bound to a check sheet of everything we have to accomplish for God now to gain his approval. We've been set free, and that's why religious change doesn't work. Religious change It falls short, and I think for two main reasons. It falls short because it really doesn't address the root idolatries that drive our sin. I shared my story, and you could see the problem I had is I was looking to people for my affirmation instead of to God. So then when you become a Christian, and I'll start doing the exact same thing, I haven't addressed the root problem. And that's what religious activities, if we don't address the root problems in our heart, then we just fall into the same trap under a different label. And I think some of we've got to realize that. We've got to go to the heart. And at its roots, our sins are driven by the fact that we desire something else more than we desire God. And if we desire people's affirmation more than we desire God, we've got an idolatry problem. And so what happens, religion becomes simply another way to get hold of that thing we desire most. And we start putting on more and more and more and more and more expectations. The second reason religious change doesn't work is we've always wondered if we've done enough. And that causes resentment instead of desire for God. We look at God as, man, I can never measure up. I had a young lady tell me one time, she said, if I can't be perfect, why even try? And what had happened, she had made a mistake. She had chose sin and she looked at her life and said, I've already messed up. It doesn't matter now. If I can't measure up to this list of everything I'm supposed to do, then why even try? And we just saw her just walk. We just kind of slowly drift from God. And that's the danger of religion, because it tries to change you by adding more on you, by this load of everything you're supposed to do. And ultimately, you know, that's because we've got to realize true love for God cannot grow when we are unsure about His feelings for us. We've got to know that He loves us. We've got to understand that our service for God will be done because we love Him. Let me tell you a story that Charles Spurgeon told one time, and I don't give many old stories, but this is a good one. He told a story illustrating this concept. He said, once upon a time, a very poor carrot farmer lived on a small farm in rural England. During one harvesting season, he unearthed the largest carrot he had ever seen. He thought, now this is a carrot that befits a king. So he traveled to the king's palace. He obtained an audience. He laid the carrot joyfully at the king's feet. And he said, O king, you have always been such a wonderful, fair, and gracious king to me. And I love you very much. As a token of my love for you, I want you to have this carrot. It is a gift which you truly deserve. And the king was touched by this man's simple offering, and he responded, thank you for the gift. I happen to own the farmland that surrounds your carrot farm, and I want to give you that land as a gift. Please know that this is a small token of the affection that I have for you, my son. And so one of the king's noblemen was standing around that day, and he heard it, and he thought, well, if the king would give all that farmland in response to a carrot, imagine what he would give for a real gift. So the nobleman went that night. He found the most majestic horse he had ever seen and brought it to the king the next day. The crafty nobleman said, King, you are a wonderful and worthy king. As a token of my love for you, I want you to have this horse as a gift. The king, being very wise, saw through the ruse and said to the nobleman, yesterday the poor man was giving the carrot to me, but today you are giving the horse to yourself. So many times that's what our worship becomes. God, I want to worship you and I want to give you this stuff. What do I get in return? You know, and we think, okay, God, I'm doing all this for you. Now you've got to respond. You've got to reciprocate. You know, you got to fix me up here. You got to get me out of this mess I'm in. I've done all this for you. And our worship, it's religious activity. We've stacked up all this stuff and we said, God, now I'm acceptable to you. And He's saying, I could never love you any more than I do right now. Could never love you any more than I do right now. The preaching of the law produces Pharisees. You might be a Pharisee who fasts twice a week and tithes and refuses to do anything that even looks like sin, but you still might be a Pharisee who thinks you're trying to gain the approval of God through your actions. We have to understand that. Their focus is on external change while their hearts are filled with poison. And that's what we've got to guard against. The gospel reawakens us to the beauty of God and it overwhelms us with His mercy. Our behavior changes because we change. But until that happens, all the religious changes are just superficial. Even if you force yourself to act right, your heart will still be going in the wrong direction. You know, there's another type of change. Instead of religious change, and we could call it maybe organic change. Organic change, your behavior changes because you change. In organic change, your behavior changes because you change. The only way to become the person God made you to be is to live with the Spirit of God in your life. It's to live by grace. It's to allow God's grace and His mercy to control you. A recent study by the Barna Group, and it's interesting to look at statistics sometimes and to look at these studies, but I think this one is very true. A recent study found that the number one challenge to helping people grow spiritually is that most people equate spiritual maturity with trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible. So if you go out on the street and say, what does it mean to follow Christ? Most people are going to say, well, it means, okay, you got to go to church, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray, you got to give your money. And they start giving you a list of all the activities a good Christian should do. That's spiritual maturity, following a list of rules. And no wonder people find themselves unmotivated to pursue spiritual growth because they think the closer I get to Christ, the more rules I have to follow. And if you think God's aim is to produce rule followers, then spiritual growth is always going to be an obligation. It's not going to flow out of a desire to follow Him. Paul wrote that rule keeping does not naturally involve into living by faith. Paul said it only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. And that's what we find ourselves in. We got to keep more rules and do more rules. And it smothers your desires. It controls your emotions. It makes you into a self-righteous person who only looks and says, well, they're not doing this and they're supposed to be doing that. And our whole life becomes about this list of rules. And we have to realize that God has a plan for your life. We know that. God knows what's best for you, but it's not based on how much we do for Him. It's based on our love for Him. Jesus, I read this week, and this is an awesome quote. Jesus's commands are like wires that connect us to the power of the gospel. They don't have power in themselves, but they connect us to the place from which the power flows. They don't create intimacy with God, but they make room for it. I love that. You know, the commands that Christ gives us, they connect us to the God. They create room for intimacy with God in our life. But they're not the focus. They're a conduit for God to move in our life. And in the last message Jesus gave to His disciples, if you got your Bibles, turn over to John 15. This is really the main place for this morning's message, John 15. This is one of the last times Jesus spoke with the disciples. He told them, this is the way to fruitfulness. This is the way to joy. This is the secret to the Christian life. It's to abide in Him. It's to abide. And you know, they're not going to produce abundant fruit by reading books or by being more self-disciplined or by memorizing Scripture or accountability groups. Those things are all important, but real fruit comes from one place, abiding in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't go around saying, are you abiding in Jesus today? I mean, it sounds like, even that word, abide in Christ. I mean, just for some reason, I can picture Charles Stanley saying, abide in Christ. You know, I mean, just that radio voice, smooth. I mean, but do we really know what that means? Do we really know what it means to be in Christ, to abide in Christ? You know, if you were abiding in Christ, you're just like humming around singing gospel songs all day. You know, I mean, you're playing your little golden harp and you're just in your own little world. But that's not it at all. This passage in John 15 gives us a view of what it means to make our home in Christ. To let it saturate our life. To stand in awe of it and to see spiritual fruit growing up from our life. He says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I mean, that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be in Christ. It's this organic picture where we get everything we need from the vine. We get our power, we get our nourishment, we get our sustenance, we get everything we need because we are connected to the true life itself. We're connected to Christ. It means that, you know, instead of focusing, oh, I've got to be better, I've got to do more, I've got to... No, it means we focus on Christ. And because we're focused and connected to Christ, the fruit will grow naturally in our life. You know, and the reality is we can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all that stuff. We can sit here and talk about that. And I can say, you need to be more self-controlled. And all week long you say, I'm going to be more self-controlled. I'm going to be more self-controlled. And the problem with that is you're just adding, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus on abiding in Christ, remaining in Him. Spiritual fruit grows as a result of being connected to the vine. If it's obvious to us if we think about it in another term. If we have a lamp on the table, we unplug the lamp, the light's not going to come on. It's not connected to the power source. We can sit there and flip that switch and try as hard as we can and hold our mouth the right way and do everything we want to, but it's not going to come on because it's not connected to the power source. You can try as hard as you can to do all those things that you think you should do for Christ. But if you're not connected to Christ, it's like flipping the switch. You can sit there and try and try and try and try harder. And you're just going to keep heaping on the guilt and condemnation and shame because you just will not be able to do what you think you need to do. And that's the reality of where most of us find ourselves in the church today. We look around and people feel... they're just overburdened, stressed out. We've been sitting here talking about margin the last few weeks. Financial margin and our margin in time and our margin in our morals. The problem is, if you just leave here and say, okay, I've got to do a better job, you're going to find yourself failing miserably. The problem is you've got to learn how to connect to the vine. You've got to learn. This is a picture of what real life in Christ should look like. It's a picture of what a disciple should look like, a life that is full of energy, a life that is full of joy. Hour by hour, abiding in Jesus means hour by hour, trusting in Him to meet your every need. It's getting a picture of who Jesus is. The old has passed away. We become a new creation in Christ. And so we start this process of growing to become more like Christ because we're connected to Christ. And we start bearing fruit. And the reality is what God desires is a heart that desires Him. What God desires is a heart that desires Him. Is that the kind of heart you have? A heart that just desires God. That doesn't desire to do all this stuff for God, but desires God Himself. David Platt had a short video with an evangelism training course I did a couple years ago. And I want to show this to you to help explain this.
The overarching grand story of Scripture is huge for us understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and then us leading others to follow after Christ in this process of disciple making. From the very beginning, to see that our lives are a part of something much bigger, that God, from the foundation of creation and the fall of man, has been redeeming, recreating people into His image. And so for us to see in our lives as followers of Christ that we're a part of this grand plan, this grand story of redemption, that Christ is taking our lives. He's created us. We have sinned against Him. He has saved us by His grace. And now we're in a process of recreation, redemption, where He is transforming our lives on a day-by-day basis into the image of Christ, all to be fulfilled one day in completeness when we are glorified with Christ in heaven and we are made complete, where we are worshiping God with every facet of our being perfectly in harmony with Him. It's what we're looking forward to. And so for followers of Christ to see their lives in the context of this process, to open the Bible and to see every single story, every single facet on the pages of Scripture, all fits into this grand meta-narrative. This is not just disjointed pieces here or there, that it all fits in with a God who is redeeming people for His name's sake among all nations. And we realize, wow, the purpose of our lives is so much greater than an American dream or any other ideals that this world would put before us, that our lives were created to know God through Christ, to be transformed into His image and be a part of His desire for His glory among all peoples. This is too good. There is no greater purpose worth living for. And when followers of Christ begin to see their lives in the context of that story, it changes everything.
It changes everything when we understand our place in God's story. The gospel is the story of God, how He has reached down to make a way for us to have a relationship with Him. You know, our goal, and I'll just tell you, my goal is not to say you don't have to do all this stuff, but my goal is that you get to a place where your obedience flows from desire. Your obedience to the commands of Christ just flow out of your desire to live for Him, out of your desire to honor Him and to bring glory to Him in His name. Because He has done so much for you, you can't contain it. You have to share with others. You have to tell others. You have to serve Him. You just do this stuff because you realize I have no other choice when I look at my life in light of what God has done for me. That's desire. That's passion. That's obedience that flows from a life that understands the gospel. So what I want to really help you do through this series is to abide in Jesus. The byproduct of abiding in Jesus is that you're going to be more patient in your marriage, that you're going to have self-discipline, that you're going to be generous, that you're going to be radical in your faith. That's all a byproduct of abiding in Jesus. And over the next several weeks, we're going to dive deep into the gospel to learn how to appreciate it, to learn how to explain it, to learn how to share it with others. The gospel brings us freedom. It brings us freedom from guilt, from shame, from sin, from death, from condemnation, from rules, from obligation. And it allows us to have a relationship with God. This quote is something I want just to remind you throughout this series. We've got to understand this, that gospel-centered change, it's not about giving you a list of things that you need to go and do for God, but making you stand in awe of what He has done for you. We need to realize that this morning. We need to stay in this place. We need to gain a glimpse of God's glory this morning. Ephesians 3. This passage I want to close with this morning. Ephesians 3. This is Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that they would learn to live their life in such a way that they know who God is and know what He has done. And this is what Paul says. He says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, that He will empower you with His inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's my sermon right there. I could have just read that and we could have all gone home. You know, saying, I wish you would have. No. That encapsulates everything I've just said. What I've taught for you for the last 30 minutes, that's it right there. That's the truth I want you to take home. May you grasp how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God for you. May you just come to an understanding of this glorious gospel that we're talking about. D. Martin Lloyd Jones is a British pastor. This is what he said. He said the goal of a lecture is that you leave with information. He said the goal of a motivational speech is that you leave with action steps. But he said the goal of a sermon is that you leave with worship. That you leave with worship. You leave in worship of who God is, of what He has done for you. There's freedom in the gospel. You are slaves no longer. You have been set free to live for God. And so I want you to just get reacquainted with the God of the Gospels. I started to make you a little bookmark, and I was going to give you a little reading plan for the next 4 weeks, and then I thought, well, there's another list of what you... Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be reading through the Gospels. I want to invite you to join me. This week, I'm going to be focusing on the Gospel of Matthew. This week, just read it. Spend time. Look for ways that God is moving and working and reconciling you to Himself. Look for the story of the gospel in every verse and every chapter. It's there. And what I want you to do is just spend time reading the gospel this week. The Gospel of Matthew this week. We'll move on. We're going to go through all four gospels. But I just want you to spend time this week just reading it. You could read it in one setting. You could read it every night. You could read it one verse at a time. Read it. Spend time in it. Abide in it. Spend time with God this week. The gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to Himself by sending His Son Jesus to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in Him. I want you to see the gospel not only as a means by which you get into heaven, but by the driving force for every decision in your life. This morning, I don't know where you stand before God. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point in your life where you've surrendered to Him and said, God, I need You in my life. The act of being saved is a surrender. It's a surrendering to our old way of life and saying, I have a new Lord. I have a new master. And now sin is no longer going to be my master. Christ is going to be my master. That's what the gospel, it sets you free from sin and from death. It gives you new life in Christ. And we have these little gospel tracts called the story over here at the table. And if you don't have one of these, feel free to pick one up and take with you. And it talks about this whole idea. It says, rescue is by faith alone. Faith is simple trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. It means instead of believing you can rescue yourself from the consequences of sin, you transfer your trust to the rescue that He purchased for you by His death. Your allegiance is now to Jesus, the King. Those who place their trust in anything other than Jesus will find themselves forever separated from the loving God who gave His one and only Son to set us free from the bondage of sin. And that's called hell. And the choice is that we all have before us. Are we going to be forever separated from God, or are we going to choose to surrender to Him? It goes on to say here, the moment that you trust Jesus Christ, you become a child of God and His Spirit begins to live inside of you. You've become part of His story. The more you grow in your relationship with God, the more of His story you will begin to see and understand in your life. All of your sin, past and future, is forgiven, and you now find total acceptance before Him. When you begin this relationship, Jesus promises to be with you through all the ups and downs and in the joys and difficulties of this life. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. And not only has He promised eternal life, but He came so that you could experience purpose, fulfillment, and freedom in this life. I love that. It gives us a picture of what it means to live for Christ. And as we close this morning, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right now. I want you to start examining your own heart a little bit. Has there been that time in your life when you've surrendered to Christ? When you've allowed the power of the gospel to transform you, to make you a new creation in Christ? See, when we come to Christ, He takes our old heart and replaces it with a new one. He sets our desire not on the things of this world, but on the things of God. And this morning, my prayer is that you would just be able to surrender. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, for each and every person in this room, as we examine our hearts, may we find total acceptance before you because we've placed our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that they have surrendered to you, that they've given their life to you, that instead of trying to save themselves by following a list of good things that they should do, that they would acknowledge the power of the gospel, that you came and paid the ultimate price to set us free from our sin and from the penalty of our sin. Lord, this morning I pray for each person in this room that if they're here with a heavy heart, if they're burdened, if they're worn down and weary, that they would find rest in you. They would find rest and peace in the gospel. If you're here this morning while every head is bowed, and you would honestly say, I've never given my life to Christ, then this morning is your chance. Right here. You've heard just a glimpse of the gospel message. I've tried to paint a picture for you of what it means to have faith in Christ. But right now is your chance just to surrender to Him. And if you've never done that, then right now is your chance. Just, would you pray with me? Just, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you most of all for Jesus. Right now, I want to give you my life. I want to surrender. I confess my sin before you right now, here this morning. I know that I've fallen short of your plan for my life. But I also know that Jesus came to set me free, to give me a new life. So this morning, I place my faith, I place my trust, I place my life in Christ, knowing that He will save me and He will set me free. That's your prayer this morning. I want you to know that Jesus' word is clear. When we call out on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. You can have that hope of eternal life with Christ. And you can be set free to live for Him. Dear Father, this morning I thank you so much for a church where we can come and learn about your word together. May you just give us strength as we worship today to acknowledge who you are in our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close out this morning, I'm going to be at the cross. If you have any questions, if you want to pray, if you need to let me know about any decisions you've made, the response cards in the seat backs in front of you. If you've got any questions, if you'd like to be baptized, if this morning you've made a decision to follow Christ, would you please let us know? We want to celebrate with you, get you some resources that you can use to follow along. But this morning, again, I said the goal of a sermon is to leave with worship. To leave in worship and in awe of who God is and what He has done. So as we stand up and we sing, you guys can stand up now. As we stand up, our goal is to worship. Our goal is to honor God for who He is. Waiting. I hope this morning has been an encouragement to you. I told you it's a little bit different. I wasn't yelling at you. I was kind of praying with you this morning that we would get a glimpse of who God is. So may we leave today with worship and an awe of who He is. May God bless you, and you guys have a great week.